Well, hello again. Tis myself, Miles McKee, with the Gospel Truth Podcast. Today I want to speak about the greatest speech God ever made. And if you have a wee Bible there, or a big Bible, turn to Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2. I'm reading from the King James Version. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, that's various manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, or the ages. You know, in history there have been some great and stirring speeches given. And my attention is drawn to Gettysburg, the Gettysburg Address. Some people would say that was a real turning point in the American Civil War. Of course, Churchill in the UK, he made amazing speeches during the Second World War, which encouraged the people and strengthened their resolve to defeat the Nazis. Some great and stirring speeches, yes indeed. But, you know, there's an old saying, actions speak louder than words. You know that one, don't you? Did you know that all of us are speech making? You might say, no, I'm not a speech maker. No, all of us are speech makers. Yeah, we make speeches every day by our actions. We tell what type of people we are by what we do. For example, do you keep your word? Well, when you keep your word, you're being reliable and you're stating what you're like and what the master is like. Are we faithful? You know, we make speeches by our actions. Now, did you know that God is a speech maker? Yeah, he has made many speeches through the Hebrew prophets. He made speeches to Israel and revealed his displeasure at sin. Yeah, he spoke by the prophets, but an even greater speech was made by God in the person of his Son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the greatest speech God ever made was on that day 2,000 years ago when our Lord was impaled upon a Roman cross. You know, we become so familiar with this event. Oh, we cease to be amazed by it. So today I pray that God will enable me by the preaching of the word to show some of the potency of God's greatest speech. What an amazing speech Jesus made at the cross. Isaiah, the prophet, the Old Testament prophet, had a vision of Christ at the cross. Now he was stunned. Now, to get the background, we need to read John 12, verse 38 to 41. And it says that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now watch this verse, verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and he spoke of him. Right, there are two occasions when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord. If you've got your Bibles again, turn to Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 7. It says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, and each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain. What's that mean, with twain he did fly? With two, twain is two. I mean, the modern translations, they say, with two he flew. No, I'm sticking with this one. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, O woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the servants unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth. And he said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Gosh, that's some passage of scripture. First one says, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Well, let me remind you, Uzziah had reigned for 52 years. Now he's dead. Now there's a time of national instability. The king is dead. But in the midst of this crisis, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. May we always see him in the midst of our crisis. Look, Uzziah, for the most part of his reign, had been a good king, but regrettably, he tried to usurp the priest's office. And you can check that out in 2 Chronicles 2, verse 6. Now, in one sense, he tried to establish a false religion, but now, false religion is dead. And Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. The king was dead, but Isaiah entered the temple and saw another king, the ultimate king who sat forever upon his throne, the throne of glory, the throne of government, the throne of grace, not three thrones, one throne. He saw the real king of the nation, high and lifted up, no competition with the Lord. Nobody voted him into office, and nobody will remove him, nobody will vote him out. He didn't ask for your vote or your my consent. And in verse 2, the seraphims covered their faces. They couldn't look directly at his glory. And Moses was like that. The glory of God was too intense for any human being to see. Exodus chapter, 33? Check it out. Moses was only allowed to see the Lord's back, and when he came down from the mountain, his face frightened the people. It was so glowing. He had to wear a veil, and all he saw was the reflected glory of the Lord's back, but it was devastating. Nobody could behold it. And they cry, Holy, holy, holy. That's a repeat for emphasis. Did you know that? That's what that means. That's for emphasis. He's emphasizing that God is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or justice, 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 or wrath, wrath, wrath. But he's intensely holy. Oh my, it says in Revelation 4 and verse 8, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And then in verse 4 of chapter 6 of Isaiah, the doorposts move. Doorposts. They can't hear or they can't speak, but they had the good sense to move when God showed up into his temple. They weren't the only thing shaking, by the way. When Isaiah saw the living God and the reigning monarch of the universe in all his holiness, he cried out, Woe is me! Oh, that kind of sounds old-fashioned. Woe. But it's a critical word. It is a critical word here. It's a word of absolute despair. Have you ever watched the old silent movies? You know, the old black and white silent movies. Invariably in those movies, some villainous guy gets the girl and he ties her to the railway tracks. And the train's coming and she's trying. She's saying, Whoa, woe is me. That's the same idea. Oh yes, absolute despair. I'm undone. I'm disintegrated. Now, who said woe was me? Isaiah. He was a man who'd been respected as a holy man, a paragon of virtue. But in the brief second he was exposed to the gaze of the fierce gaze of the holy God, he felt spiritually annihilation. Annihilation. I can't even say the word. Oh yes. Remember now, John 12:41, we read, These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Who was this king upon the throne? He was the Lord Jesus. Isaiah saw Jesus. Now then, let's look at one more scripture. Isaiah again is having a sight of the Lord Jesus. To whom is this 53rd chapter of Isaiah referring? Well, remarkably, the 12th chapter of John, which tells us that the enthroned Lord in Isaiah 6 is Christ Jesus, it tells us that the despised sufferer of Isaiah 53 was the very same person. You can tell by the way Isaiah is writing in chapter 53 that he's living in what he's seen. And he's vividly seeing this picture of Jesus in front of him. And he's writing with a sense of shock. And the one whom he sees is despised and deserted and dying in agonizing pain is the same one that he saw high and lifted up. He saw him in overpowering splendor. Oh, beloved, can we be unmoved when we read this passage? Do you want to hear about Jesus? He is despised and rejected of men. I could well say he's despised and rejected by me, a man of sorrows, forgive me, Lord, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 4, he's borne our grief and carried our sorrows. He took the immense pressure of our sins. In Mark 14 and verse 3, it says, when he came to Gethsemane, the pressure of our sins was intensified into a crushing horror. He was sore amazed and very heavy. That was Jesus. Literally, he was astounded. He was staggered. He was bewildered. He was utterly dumbfounded. Oh, somebody once wrote, oh, never, never can we know that crushing weight of sin and woe when he, our great sin bearer, bled the Lamb of Calvary in our stead. And at verse 5, he was wounded. That means pierced. The creator, controller of the universe is nailed to the cross by iron spikes. Why? Our transgressions. That's why. My sin, your sin, our sin. That was the real horror of Calvary for the Master. It wasn't the pain. It was his having to take the punishment for our sin, being treated like a sinner. And the real horror that goes with that. Oh yeah. I am disturbed when I read Isaiah 53, when I realize it was my sins that put him on the cross. Let me give you a wee challenge. The next time you read Isaiah 53, read it with I, my, me, instead of we, our, and us. Personalize it. Here's what I'm talking about. If you'll personalize it, make it your own. It reads, he is despised and rejected by me. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and I hid, as it were, my face from him. He was despised, and I esteemed him not. Surely he has borne my griefs and carried my sorrows, yet I did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for my transgressions, he was bruised for my iniquity, and the chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. I, like a sheep, had gone astray. I've turned to my own way. The Lord laid on him all my iniquities. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before our shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of his people. For my transgressions he was stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Hallelujah. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Or as the hymn writer said, was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. J. Siddle Baxter tells of a man with a very poor background. He was an immigrant when he was young to Canada, when he was young. And as a young man, he got saved in Canada. And he started the business and covenanted one-tenth of his profits. Not in a legalistic way, just said, Lord, I want to give you a tenth of my profits. And I want to give it to the money to the work of the Lord. Well, his business grew, and he then pledged not a tenth, but a fifth of his profits, and then a quarter, and doing so well, a half, and then three quarters, and then nine tenths of all his profits he gave away, and he supported the work of the Lord all over the world. Now, J. Siddle Baxter knew him and asked him how he had become a Christian. He said, it was the example of my godly father. You see, his father always read the Bible to his family each Sunday evening, and he would read the same passage. He read them Isaiah 53, and he would start with a glow on his face, but when he reached verse 4 or maybe even verse 5, his voice would falter and his throat would become husky, and he'd well up with tears, and he said, boys, I'm sorry, it's too upsetting, I cannot go on. And sometimes he would struggle on, and sometimes he got beyond verse 5, sometimes he got as far as verse 6, but he never got beyond verse 7. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. It's no wonder that Isaiah was stoned. He saw the crown prince of heaven, the one he had seen in the temple in all his glory. He saw him hanging naked, mocked and pain-racked on the cross for you. For me, there were lacerations on her back. He was bruised from fist blows, iron spikes in his hands and feet. The one who was high and lifted up is oppressed and afflicted. Does that not leave you speechless? The King of Kings took off his crown and is baptized in tears and blood and pain and shame. The cross says something astounding about God. It's a speech. It says this about God. God is humble. God is just. God is love. God is merciful. God is gracious. Yes, the God who permits all of us to live and draw breath. The God who created us all, he is the humblest of us all. Calvary says so. Oh yes, God's words are wonderful, but his actions speak louder than words. Calvary is the greatest speech God ever made. Calvary is the greatest speech, and it leaves me speechless when I survey the wondrous cross on which the young prince of glory died, my richest gain. I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. Oh my goodness. Or see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love come flow mingle down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Do you hear him call you today? He's calling us to follow him, believer. And if you're not a believer, will you trust him today? Right where you're sitting, listening to this, will you talk to him? Trust him. He'll never fail you. Trust him today as your sin bearer, the one who took your sins and died for you at the cross. Believe on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest on him. and you shall be saved. He's wonderful. And that is the gospel truth. Hey, I'm glad you were with us in the broadcast, and I hope that you can join us next week and tell your friends. And yeah, I'm getting some very nice response from you, but I'd love to be able to hear from somebody who's maybe wanting to get saved and wanting to know more about it and to know more about Jesus. Write to me. Here's my web address, www.milesmckee.com, or it's Miles, M-I-L-E-S, Miles at milesmckee.com. Remember this, Jesus is wonderful, and that is the gospel truth. Well, hello again, tis myself, Miles McKee, with the Gospel Truth Podcast. Today I want to speak about the greatest speech God ever made. And if you have a wee Bible there, or a big Bible, turn to Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2. I'm reading from the King James Version. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, that's various manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, or the ages. You know, in history there have been some great and stirring speeches given. And my attention is drawn to Gettysburg, the Gettysburg Address. Some people would say that was a real turning point in the American Civil War. Of course, Churchill in the UK, he made amazing speeches during the Second World War, which encouraged the people and strengthened their resolve to defeat the Nazis. Some great and stirring speeches, yes indeed. But, you know, there's an old saying, actions speak louder than words. You know that one, don't you? Did you know that all of us are speech making? You might say, no, I'm not a speech maker. No, all of us are speech makers. Yeah, we make speeches every day by our actions. We tell what type of people we are by what we do. Well, for example, do you keep your word? Well, when you keep your word, you're being reliable. And you're stating what you're like and what the master is like. Are we faithful? You know, we make speeches by our actions. Now, did you know that God is a speech maker? Yeah, he has made many speeches through the Hebrew prophets. He made speeches to Israel and revealed his displeasure at sin. Yeah, he spoke by the prophets, but an even greater speech was made by God in the person of his Son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the greatest speech God ever made was on that day 2,000 years ago when our Lord was impaled upon a Roman cross. You know, we become so familiar with this event. Oh, we cease to be amazed by it. So today I pray that God will enable me by the preaching of the word to show some of the potency of God's greatest speech. What an amazing speech Jesus made at the cross. Isaiah, the prophet, the Old Testament prophet, had a vision of Christ at the cross. And he was stunned. Now, to get the background, we need to read John 12, verse 38 to 41. And it says that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now watch this verse, verse 41. These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory, and he spoke of him. Right, there are two occasions when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord. If you've got your Bibles again, turn to Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 7. It says this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, and each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain. What's that mean, with twain? He did fly. With two, twain is two. I mean, the modern translations, they say, with two he flew. No, I'm sticking with this one. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Oh, woe is me, for I'm undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the servants unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs, the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth. And he said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Gosh, that's some passage of scripture. First one says, in the year the King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Well, let me remind you, Uzziah had reigned for 52 years. Now he's dead. Now there's a time of national instability. The king is dead. But in the midst of this crisis, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. May we always see him in the midst of our crisis. Look, Uzziah, for the most part of his reign, had been a good king, but regrettably, he tried to usurp the priest's office. And you can check that out in 2 Chronicles 2, verse 6. 2 Chronicles 2, verse 6. Now, in one sense, he tried to establish a false religion, but now false religion is dead. And Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. The king was dead, but Isaiah entered the temple and saw another king, the ultimate king who sat forever upon his throne, the throne of glory, the throne of government, the throne of grace. Not three thrones, one throne. He saw the real king of the nation, high and lifted up. No competition with the Lord. Nobody voted him into office. Nobody will remove him. Nobody will vote him out. He didn't ask for your vote or your my consent. And in verse 2, the seraphims covered their faces. They couldn't look directly at his glory. And Moses was like that. The glory of God was too intense for any human being to see. Exodus chapter, what is it, 33? Check it out. Moses was only allowed to see the Lord's back, and when he came down from the mountain, his face frightened the people. It was so glowing. He had to wear a veil, and all he saw was the reflected glory of the Lord's back, but it was devastating. Nobody could behold it. And they cry, Holy, holy, holy. That's a repeat for emphasis. Did you know that? That's what that means. That's for emphasis. He's emphasizing that God is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or justice, 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 or wrath, wrath, wrath. But he's intensely holy. Oh my, it says in Revelation 4 and verse 8, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And then in verse 4 of chapter 6 of Isaiah, the doorposts move. Doorposts, doorposts. They can't hear or they can't speak, but they had the good sense to move when God showed up into his temple. They weren't the only thing shaking, by the way. When Isaiah saw the living God and the reigning monarch of the universe in all his holiness, he cried out, Woe is me! Oh, that kind of sounds old-fashioned, woe. But it's a critical word. It is a critical word here. It's a word of absolute despair. Have you ever watched the old silent movies? You know, the old black and white silent movies. Invariably, in those movies, some villainous guy gets the girl and he ties her to the railway tracks, and the train's coming, and she's trying, and that's she's saying, "Whoa, whoa is me." That's the same idea. Oh yes, absolute despair. I'm undone. I'm disintegrated. Now, who said woe was me? Isaiah. He was a man who had been respected as a holy man, a paragon of virtue. But in the brief second he was exposed to the gaze and the fierce gaze of the holy God, he felt spiritually annihilation. Annihilation. I can't even say the word. Oh yes. Remember now, John 12. 41, we read, "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him." Who was this king upon the throne? He was the Lord Jesus. Isaiah saw Jesus. Now then, let's look at one more scripture. Isaiah again is having a sight of the Lord Jesus. To whom is this 53rd chapter of Isaiah referring? Well, remarkably, the 12th chapter of John, which tells us that the enthroned Lord in Isaiah 6 is Christ Jesus, it tells us that the despised sufferer of Isaiah 53 was the very same person. You can tell by the way Isaiah is writing in chapter 53 that he's living in what he's seeing. And he's vividly seeing this picture of Jesus in front of him, and he's writing with a sense of shock. And the one whom he sees is despised and deserted and dying in agonizing pain is the same one that he saw high and lifted up. He saw him in overpowered splendor. Oh, beloved, can we be unmoved when we read this passage? Do you want to hear about Jesus? He is despised and rejected of men. I could well say he's despised and rejected by me, a man of sorrows, forgive me, Lord, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 4, he's borne our grief and carried our sorrows. He took the immense pressure of our sins. In Mark 14 and verse 3, it says, when he came to Gethsemane, the pressure of our sins was intensified into a crushing horror. He was sore amazed and very heavy. That was Jesus. Literally, he was astounded. He was staggered. He was bewildered. He was utterly dumbfounded. Oh, somebody once wrote, "Oh, never, never can we know that crushing weight of sin and woe when he, our great sin bearer, bled the Lamb of Calvary in our stead." Aye, and at verse 5, he was wounded. That means pierced. The creator, controller of the universe is nailed to the cross by iron spikes. Why? Our transgressions. That's why. My sin, your sin, our sin. That was the real horror of Calvary for the master. It wasn't the pain. It was his having to take the punishment for our sin, being treated like a sinner. And the real horror that goes with that. Oh yeah, I am disturbed when I read Isaiah 53, when I realize it was my sins that put him on the cross. Let me give you a wee challenge. The next time you read Isaiah 53, read it with I, my, me, instead of we, our, and us. Personalize it. Here's what I'm talking about. If you'll personalize it, make it your own. It reads, he is despised and rejected by me. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and I hid, as it were, my face from him. He was despised and I esteemed him not. Surely he has borne my griefs and carried my sorrows, yet I did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity, and the chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes I am healed. I, like a sheep, had gone astray. I've turned to my own way. The Lord laid on him all my iniquities. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of his people. For my transgressions he was stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Hallelujah. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Or as the hymn writer said, was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. J. Siddle Baxter tells of a man with a very poor background. He was an immigrant when he was young to Canada, when he was young. And as a young man, he got saved in Canada. And he started the business and covenanted one-tenth of his profits. Not in a legalistic way, just said, Lord, I want to give you a tenth of my profits. And I want to give it to the money to the work of the Lord. Well, his business grew, and he then pledged not a tenth, but a fifth of his profits. And then a quarter, and doing so well, a half. And then three quarters. And then nine-tenths of all his profits he gave away. And he supported the work of the Lord all over the world. Now, J. Siddle Baxter knew him and asked him how he had become a Christian. He said, it was the example of my godly father. You see, his father always read the Bible to his family each Sunday evening, and he would read the same passage. He read them Isaiah 53, and he would start with a glow on his face, but when he reached verse 4, or maybe even verse 5, his voice would falter, and his throat would become husky, and he'd well up with tears, and he said, boys, I'm sorry, it's too upsetting, I cannot go on. And sometimes he would struggle on. And sometimes he got beyond verse 5, sometimes he got as far as verse 6, but he never got beyond verse 7. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. It's no wonder that Isaiah was stoned. He saw the crown prince of heaven, the one he had seen in the temple in all his glory. He saw him hanging naked, mocked and pain-racked on the cross for you, for me. There were lacerations on her back. He was bruised from fist blows, iron spikes in his hands and feet. The one who was high and lifted up is oppressed and afflicted. Does that not leave you speechless? The King of Kings took off his crown and is baptized in tears and blood and pain and shame. The cross says something astounding about God. It's a speech. It says this about God. God is humble. God is just. God is love. God is merciful. God is gracious. Yes, the God who permits all of us to live and draw breath. The God who created us all. He is the humblest of us all. Calvary says so. Oh yes, God's words are wonderful, but his actions speak louder than words. Calvary is the greatest speech God ever made. Calvary is the greatest speech, and it leaves me speechless when I survey the wondrous cross on which the young prince of glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. Oh, my goodness. Or see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love come flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Do you hear him call you today? He's calling us to follow him, believer. And if you're not a believer, will you trust him today? Right where you're sitting, listening to this, will you talk to him? Trust him. He'll never fail you. Trust him today as your sin bearer, the one who took your sins and died for you at the cross. Believe on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest on him, and you shall be saved. He's wonderful. And that is the gospel truth. Hey, I'm glad you were with us in the broadcast, and I hope that you can join us next week and tell your friends. And yeah, I'm getting some very nice response from you, but I'd love to be able to hear from somebody who's maybe wanted to get saved and wanted to know more about it and to know more about Jesus. Write to me. Here's my web address, www.milesmckee.com, or it's Miles, M-I-L-E-S, Miles at milesmckee.com. Remember this, Jesus is wonderful, and that is the gospel truth.